Radio.com.
The views and opinions expressed on the following program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of Absolute Broadcasting, its staff, or advertisers.
It's time for Israel is Real. Two Israelis putting a human face on all things Israel. Rahel and Sonia focus on life in modern 21st century Israel, telling the stories of ordinary people living in, loving, and in support of an extraordinary land. Israel is Real is a community-supported program featuring interviews with local, national, and international celebrities, personal life stories, and call-ins. Learn a new Hebrew word every week. Israel is Real. Every Friday from 9 to 10 a.m. on 1590 WSMN. Nashua's News and Talk. And now, your hosts, Rahel and Sonia.
Hi, we're Rahel and
Sonia.
And this is Israel is Real. Israel is Real puts a human face on all things Israel and tells the stories of ordinary people loving, supporting, and living in an extraordinary land. Israel is Real. Boker Tov lekol ha'mazinim.
Shabbat Shalom b'Israel.
From WSMN 1590, Nashua's News and Talk. As a community-supported program, we depend on your support to stay on the air. We'd like to extend our thanks to all of those who love and support our efforts on behalf of spreading the good news about Israel. We are in the process still and always of fundraising. So far, we've raised $2,000, which keeps us on the air until the end of May. So our goal for this year is $5,600 to keep us on the air and keep us going. So we're still working on $3,600 more, so please keep those donations coming. You can visit our website at www.israelisreal.weebly.com, israelisreal.weebly.com. And you can email us at israelisreal1590@gmail.com, israelisreal1590@gmail.com. One of our sponsors is Vision. Let's hear about Vision.
Did you know that Vision is an organization that educates our community about the little country of Israel? Did you know Israel is approximately about the size of New Jersey? To receive Vision's emails alert and be informed about Vision's educational activities and opportunities, please visit Vision's website at www.newhampshireforisrael.org. That's www.newhampshire4israel.org.
We all know that there was a terrible disaster in Haiti this week. And there are lots of people coming out. I'd like to just commend our Israeli team who were amongst the first who were sent out and went out to Haiti. They prepared for they're planning to be there for 2 weeks in Haiti to see an average of about 500 patients per day. This is the IDF, the Israel Defense Force, the army going out there. The delegation consists of 121 members, including 40 doctors and 5 search and rescue teams. And they took off on 2 planes. And they have set up already a field hospital in the and around the area of Haiti, the capital, Port-au-Prince. And they're first treating the trauma patients. And you wanted to tell me about the field hospital, actually.
This hospital is can make surgeries from the simplest things till neurological surgical intervention on brain. Yes.
Yeah. So it's It's not just a triage. It's really setting up a true hospital situation there. So
and they are bringing medication. They are bringing water and food and everything. It's about tons and tons of supplies.
Right. So this is a really national effort on behalf of people, the Israelis helping the people of Haiti. So we want to commend them and wish them the best for the next 2 weeks.
And for all the people which are going there to help.
Yes, definitely. All the others. Our Hebrew word for today, switching gears, is chen. Chen, meaning favor, charm, grace, elegance, and acceptance. Sonia, can you tell us a little bit more about Chen?
First of all, it's a beautiful name. Chen, it's a beautiful name. It can be a name, but it also have the meaning of a talent. Somebody which have a special inclination, like a musician who has a special chen in his music, or an author whose special chen is writing. Usually we are saying that this chen, it's coming from God. So we have a lot of examples in Psalms, in the Hebrew Bible, but let's go and meet our guest today.
You think there's a connection?
I think so.
We try and connect our Hebrew words to our guests. So, well, our guest today is an author. She's an activist, and she's also someone very close to my heart and my flesh. She has written a wonderful collection of essays, which is entitled Weary Grace, The Life and Times of an MS-Endowed Democracy Warrior. So today we are talking with New Hampshire resident and my sister, Nancy Toby. Shalom, Boker Tov, Nancy.
Brukhaba.
Thank you.
We're really happy to have you here today, not just because you're my sister, but because we are honoring your wonderful work, the essays that you've written. So, Nancy, are you a writer?
Am I a writer? Well, that's an interesting question. I do write. I enjoy writing. So I suppose I am a writer.
Well, you write a lot. You've written a lot over the years, but this is your first published work, correct?
Well, I had a chapter published in Mark Crispin Miller, who is a New York Times best-selling author. He released a book in 2008 about the election fraud in our country, and I did have a published chapter in that book. But this book, Weary Grace, is I did not write it intending to write a book. It was just a series of essays that I had written over time. It was an interesting process. It was actually the first time I ever wrote this way. It was kind of weird. I would just sort of get a title in my head. I would first have a title, and then I would just sit down and write. And half an hour later, I would have this essay, and I wasn't even sure what I had written, so I'd call my husband over and say, "Do you want to hear my latest chapter?" And I'd read it out loud so we could both hear what I had written. And it was an interesting process. So that's what Weary Grace is. It just sort of came out of me over a period of about a year or so of just writing these little snippets that came out.
Reading your essays, I was deeply impressed and moved by your ability to describe certain people in two or three sentences. It was just enough for me to know them and like them or dislike them. Have you taken courses or studied creative writing?
No, I never did. Well, when I was a college student many years ago, I took a course in poetry, writing poetry, which I enjoyed very much. But that's the only writing course I've taken, really.
Impressive. I like it very much. And
thank you.
I said directly to Rachel that you should make this book. So I'm happy that if I had any influence, I'm happy to do this.
Well, you did. It was actually, you know, people like you and others who kept saying when I would read my essays, they would say, "Oh, you should publish this." And so I will say it's a self-publish right now. And I put it together to make it available to people who may want to read it. So I thank you for your encouragement.
Thank you.
I know that our family is very proud of you, and one listener for sure, our mother who's out there in Israel, is probably listening now, and she can't say, you know, But of course, she's biased.
You think?
Not at all. I wouldn't think so. Biased? A mom? Come on.
Well, I did hear from my family, from some people in my family who had said that they felt that reading Weary Grace allowed them to really get to know me on a level that they hadn't known me before, which was interesting because this is my family saying this to me. But I do think that, you know, I did lead a life that was pretty, I was pretty closed most of my life, you know, and very, I was very hard pressed to really open myself up to others. And so when I wrote these essays, as I said, I wasn't writing them with the intention of sharing them with the world. I was just, it was just something that came out of me that I had to write. And then when I did go ahead and share it with people, I guess it comes across as very personal. So people seem to feel that they get this insight into me.
And themselves, probably. I wonder if you could, we're going to go for a break in 2 minutes. You have 2 minutes maybe to read us a little bit from the book, maybe the chapter called In the Margins?
Writing in the Margins.
Writing in the Margins?
Sure.
I know this is a favorite of Sonia's.
I told Nancy before that if you wouldn't write anything, this was the piece that I would like her to write.
Writing in the Margins. My father and mother had what one could only describe with the greatest kindness, an acrimonious divorce. Fertilized by whatever madness bled through the twisted societal norms of 1950s America, their personal shortcomings bloomed magnificently like man-eating plants in the garden of their marriage. I was quite young, perhaps even pre-born, when things began to go bad between them. Consequently, I have no real memories. Sorry. I have no real memories of a so-called family life involving all the members of my biological nuclear family. In the death throes of our family's life, my father and my mother engaged in their own special version of hand-to-hand combat, a mortal struggle from which ultimately would arise no winner. Nonetheless, my father stood as though victorious, and my mother turned tail and ran, leaving behind all her worldly possessions and 3 children under the age of 10. Growing up, all I knew of my mother was my childish memories and a multitude of letters graced embarrassingly with words like, "my darlings," enough to give any child pause, never mind a child whose remaining parent was so starkly endearment-free. Over the years, my mother attempted an occasional visit from the tribal homeland to which she had fled. I never really understood those visits. She would sit in a car parked outside the house, and I would venture out to see her. I think now that my father had a restraining order so she could not take us anywhere. Having never been anywhere with her, I could not place my mother anywhere in my life with any solidity. She existed to me mostly as handwriting in her letters. My father is what you would call a bibliophile. He not only collects books, but he loves them. My father, you might say, is himself a kind of book. Closed, hard-covered, filled with overflowing words, black ink on the white opaque pages of his hidden heart. You can read him, but you need to have on hand a really good dictionary. Our home was filled with books. Every subject you ever wanted to read about was readily available. You just had to mention it to my dad, and he'd fly downstairs like a homing pigeon straight to the exact bookcase and the exact shelf where he would extract a book on that subject for you. And more often than not, I myself would run my eyes, pass my hands over the spines of those books, and pull one out to read. Sometimes it would happen that I'd open a book and see my mother scribbled there in the margins of the pages. The handwriting. The same handwriting that sailed across the seas to call me my darling would be there in the margins. Invariably, my eyes would widen at the sudden appearance of my mother in my otherwise motherless life. I would read the writing in the margins with curiosity and interest. I would go back and reread the passage in the book that evoked the margin writing. I would read my mother's thoughts about the book's passage, her reactions, her feelings. Sometimes she would offer her opinion to the book's author. Sometimes she would openly scoff, mocking the author as a fool or worse. Sometimes she would simply underline a word or a phrase and etch the margin with a large exclamation point or a question mark. Through the years, my life was peppered with these cameo visits from my mother, and for me, they were always a welcome surprise. One day, my father encountered the handwriting in the margins of his book. The bibliophile scowled. In a low voice, he remarked, "She was always writing in books." Disapproval dripped from his words, the look on his face. One more mark against his mortal enemy. I understood that to respect books meant to never trespass with your own thoughts and feelings onto their pages. But my mother was scrawled like an uninvited guest, an unabashed and proud party crasher, the kind of person who would dare to use the word darling. To this day, I almost never write in books. It's a line I know should simply not be crossed. But every now and then, my mother's absent spirit takes hold, and with highlighter or pen in hand, I too let the author know exactly how I feel about the words he's placed on the page. And while I might feel a twinge of guilt at the book's desecration, my heart is oddly happy when it finds itself scribbled in the margins.
Nancy Toby, Weary Grace. We'll be back. WSMN 1590.
WSMN
and WSMNradio.com.
A showdown in Massachusetts. I'm Bill O'Reilly. The Talking Points memo is next.
When my son started having behavior problems, the total transformation techniques were like the instruction manual on how to deal with him. We got immediate results.
Ever wish your kid came with an instruction manual? When he's disrespectful, defiant, or even abusive? Do you know how to fix it? I'm behavioral therapist James Lehman, and I'll show you how to change your child's behavior right now with the Total Transformation. The program that helps you fix every behavior problem under the sun. Defiance, backtalking, lying, acting out in school, even problems with ADD and ADHD. There's no screaming, no fighting, no frustration. The Total Transformation is the program I've used for over 30 years to solve even the worst behavior problems. Your child will listen to you again, and you'll get peace and sanity back into your home. I guarantee it.
Call now and get How to Turn Your Child's Attitude Around in 1 minute or less free with your order. 1-800-287-8730. 1-800-287-8730. Call now. 1-800-287-8730. 1-800-287-8730.
Talking Points is closely watching the senatorial election in Massachusetts next Tuesday, where Ted Kennedy's seat is up for grabs. Right now, polls say Republican Scott Brown has a chance to defeat Democrat Martha Coakley, which is stunning because Massachusetts is about as liberal as it gets. It is the ultimate blue state. Now, some believe the election is a referendum on Obamacare, as Mr. Brown has vowed to block health care legislation if he is elected to the Senate. And he would have that power, as Democrats would then hold 59 seats in the Senate, thus Republicans could block any vote. Talking Points believe Ms. Coakley might pull this one out because the Democratic machine in Massachusetts is effective and well-organized. But if the Dems lose, it will be catastrophic for President Obama. If Massachusetts goes red, the Democrats will be bleeding profusely. And that's the memo. I'm Bill O'Reilly on Westwood One.
Hi, I'm Ben Affleck. Many actors have played the part of a U.S. serviceman in the movies, but for veterans like James Crosby and so many other brave men and women, his service and his sacrifice for our country are real.
Outside Baghdad, a rocket attack blew up my Humvee, killing one of my Marines and leaving me paralyzed.
When James returned home, he, like many others, was in no condition to cope and advocate for the services he needed. Fortunately, Paralyzed Veterans of America's trained experts were there to help him so he could concentrate on getting well. For over 60 years, Paralyzed Veterans of America has worked to ensure that our injured veterans get the medical, housing, and auto benefits they have earned.
I'm so thankful Paralyzed Veterans of America was there for me.
Surely those who sacrificed so much deserve no less. Join me in supporting our paralyzed veterans. Visit pva.org.
A public service of Paralyzed Veterans of America.
There's no limit on the amount of information you can download from us. We're 1590 WSMN.
We're back on WSMN 1590, Nashua's News and Talk with Israel is Real. We're two Israelis putting a human face on all things Israel. Don't forget we're fundraising. We've got $3,600 more that we want to earn for this year. And again, our website is israelisreal.weebly.com, israelisreal.weebly.com, where you can find that information. I want to say that also our webcams are working. And so if you are on the computer, you can click on webcam and you'll be able to see us as well as hear us.
WSMNradio.com.
There you go, yep. WSMNradio.com. And again, we are grateful for your support. We're very grateful for Vern Main's support. Vern Main is a law firm right here in Nashua. Countries depend for much of their success and security on their intellectual prowess and advanced technology. Many companies from here and abroad depend on the patent attorneys at Vern Main and Associates to obtain U.S. or global patent protection for their new ideas. This might be something that Nancy Toby is interested in. Vern Main and Associates is an intellectual property law firm right here in Nashua. For professional legal counseling on all intellectual property matters, contact the legal specialist at Vern Main and Associates at their offices on 100 Main Street in Nashua, or on the web at vernmaine.com. That's vernmaine.com, vernmaine.com. And we are back speaking with Nancy Toby about her new publication called Weary Grace. Sonia, you wanted to ask Nancy something.
Like I said, I like very much everything, or almost everything. But I have a question. Why you are using tribal country? For what country and why?
Well, in my book, I refer to the tribal homeland, which is Israel for me. And I refer to it this way because I do think of myself as belonging to a tribe. I can tell you, you know, when I moved out to Oregon when I was 19 or something, and I have dark coloring, and everybody out there is very white and blonde. And that was the first time, you know, coming from Massachusetts, which is fairly diverse, that people were always asking me, what are you? And they would think I was Mexican or Indian or something, and I would say, I'm a Jew. And they would say, well, that's a religion. And I said, no, it's a people. And I think that, you know, the world has a very strange relationship with us Jews. We are coming out of some 2,000 years of institutionalized teaching of Jew hatred and Jewish oppression.
We're coming out of that, you said?
We are coming out of that. I think that, you know, people sort of scoff at the idea of political correctness, but really what political correctness in America today is the notion that we have social restrictions on being, you know, being able to openly express racism, and so that's not such a bad thing. And so I think, you know, in our evolution as humankind, we are trying to get beyond this sort of racial hatred. But the Jews, you know, coming out of 2,000 years of that, you know, it's not going to go away overnight. And so people do have a strange relationship with Jews in the world. I think Jews ourselves have somewhat of a complex relationship with ourselves, but ultimately we are a tribal people, and we come from the tribe of Israel, of Jacob. That's our, you know, or the tribe of Abraham originally, if you really want to go far back.
Only that 10 tribes, we don't know where they are.
That's right. But we do know that we are still the people of Israel. And so I think my recognition of this tribal connection to our homeland and to our heritage is just that. It's my recognition that we have a very long, long heritage where we came out of this, you know, the people of Israel, or the Jewish people, really became a nation when we left slavery and were given the law in the desert, in the Sinai desert, by Moses, you know, through Moses, from God. And I call that our desert democracy, that law that was given to us as a people, that was told the law applies to everybody, the mixed multitudes among you, the strangers among you, that it was an egalitarian law that everybody had to learn, had to know, had to understand, and had to follow. And this is a very proud heritage that we have, a very strong gift that we, the tribe of Israel, have given to the world, and is sustained, I think, throughout, you know, many, many generations and cultures and iterations. And that's, you know, that's our tribal heritage.
This is from a Jewish perspective. Now, I know that Israel is woven through your life. Our mother lives in Israel. Our brother lives in Israel. My daughter lives in Israel. You and I both have lived in Israel for a long time, and you're married to an Israeli Jew. So there's a lot of connection there, and the cultures are very different. And so how is this culture that you were born into, American culture, it's very different than the Israeli culture. And how has that influenced your outlook, your personal outlook, not sort of on a general philosophical way, but your personal outlook on life?
Well, I think growing up as an American Jew is probably different than growing up as an American white person, or whatever you want to call it. So I was influenced by, you know, the American culture, definitely, but I was also influenced because I grew up as a Jew in America, and I always sort of felt like I was the outsider in that respect, you know, the sort of perennial wandering Jew that has always been the outsider throughout history, and maybe I inherited that, you know, from my parents' generation, which was post-Holocaustal, and we kind of grew up with this Holocaust hangover. And so that always influenced me as an American. When I went to Israel, it was very interesting for me to learn that right away I felt at home. Right away I felt, this is my home. And I looked around at people on the bus that everybody looked different, but they were all my people, my tribe. And I was no longer an outsider. And so, you know, I think anybody growing up, anybody living in America who is not your, who is not a white American, probably understands what I'm talking about. When you move through American life, you're almost always on the margins, on the edges, one way or another, because you're not white. You know, you're someone else. And although it's a we're a very diverse society, there is always that sense. So it felt good to be home, and I have a very strong connection with Israel.
I have a question for you, but I'm not going to ask, because we would like you to write to read something to us. But I want to say that I admire your courage, having in mind that everything in this book is from your life.
Well, yeah, that's where I wrote from.
By the way, you can read the writings at www.wearygrace.com, WEARYGRACE.com. Do we have time for Nancy to read? Sure. George, yeah, okay. We're going to ask you to read something else from Weary Grace, and it's about your life as a democracy warrior, and the essay is entitled The Gasser.
Okay. Yeah, the subheading of my book is The Life and Times of an MS-endowed Democracy Warrior, so it does incorporate that. This is The Gasser. When I first entered the democracy wars, I didn't know a lot about American history outside of what most American citizens know. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, inalienable rights, consent of the governed. If they mean to have a war, let it begin here. Random catchphrases out of history that were embedded in my being as much as the desert democracy that I carry within my tribal DNA as a descendant of Aaron, brother of Moses, our teacher, giver of holy law. I am an American girl, born and raised in the little town of Lexington, where the revolutionary battles were fought, the birthplace, as they say, of American liberty. It was with these nominal credentials that I walked into the halls of power, the New Hampshire State House, the governor's office, and the congressional office buildings. At the office of the New Hampshire Secretary of State, I met old Yankee blue bloods, pedigreed politicos whose genealogies extended back into New England history, whose flat A's and cool demeanor marked them as much Yankees as my olive skin and brash discourse marked me, the child of first-generation American Jews. I began to understand that my Jewish blood was as steeped in the battles for freedom as any Yankees. Mine ran red, theirs ran blue, but I staked my claim on freedom and liberty with as much merit as they may have staked theirs. I got to know the inner workings of state government from those who, at its highest levels, cranked its gears, oiled its wheels, and kept its machinery running. I was tutored in Yankee history, tradition, and law. I studied and became indoctrinated in the founding laws and principles of our nation, which had been planted and nourished and which blossomed here in the New England soil as they had not in any other place in this nation of ours. I soaked up all of this Yankee fare like a thirsty sponge. Freedom at all costs. Live free or die. And then I met the insider. The insider was an odd but intriguing politician who skittered around the edges of my inquiries like someone accomplished in the act of invisibility. The insider remained quietly off to the side, hiding behind round, owlish glasses in a humble voice, rarely speaking unless spoken to, and never publicly offering a personal opinion that might differ from the party line of the insider's political station. The insider was the perfect political operative. All I wanted to do was take back our elections from the corporate interests and their computerized voting systems, from their concealed vote counts that they alone programmed, serviced, and controlled. I'd gone to the state capitol first to make inquiries and then to make demands. But the powers that be kept directing me to the insider. I was the outside agitator, the citizen watchdog, the activist. And it seemed as though the insider had been given the job of handling me. That was okay with me. I wanted information, and the insider had it. I had information, and the insider wanted it. The flow of information on both sides was intentional and controlled. But over time, the insider began to reveal very specific information to me, not so much about the politics of my own state, which information was carefully tucked away from view. The insider wanted me to know more about what was happening on the national level, leading me to information that was not so much classified as hidden from public view. Hidden, of course, in plain sight. These conversations with the insider uncovered a quiet and brilliant conspiracy taking place among the clean and tidy bureaucrats in Washington, a conspiracy that would change the very structure, the very balance of power, and the very form of government in our nation. We talked, discussed, analyzed, and dissected every implication of everything we uncovered, intended and unintended consequences to our nation, all falling within the fine lines of law, all falling below, above, and between those fine lines of law. When the insider suggested I go around the country to meetings where the men and women from Washington were hatching their plots, I asked why I should go. The insider just said, to be a witness. There's never anyone from the public at these meetings, and the nation needs a witness. The nation needs to know. Well, the last letter of the first and last words of the Shema, the holiest prayer for Jews, spell the word witness in Hebrew. We take this to mean that we are witnesses to the power and the law of God. So when I was asked to be a witness, I went. On my first witness trip, I was overwhelmed by what I saw. Everything I'd been reading about, talking about with the insider, writing about, came to life before my eyes. It was like confronting the monster you've been describing in terrifying campfire tales, and I was not prepared at all for this. It was like a sucker punch. It left me breathless. There, in their clean little rooms, in their clean suits and pressed white shirts, these seemingly benign bureaucrats used PowerPoint presentations and whiteboards to sketch out their plans to permanently subvert America's free and open democratic elections. There is no spy thriller that can compete with the very real, very dangerous, very scary, and extraordinarily treasonous plotting and planning to which, at the time, I alone, the outsider, bore witness. I ran from the meetings and locked myself in my cheap hotel room with a cheap bottle of wine. I witnessed, I listened, I studied, I researched, I learned, and I wrote about it. Afterwards, I said to the insider, watching these meetings makes me think of Germany in the 1930s. I'm sure there were clean, shirted, and suited up bureaucrats sitting around talking quietly and confidently with scientists and industrialists, proposing and discussing specifications for the exact motor power needed to push the gas through the vents of their showers. All very civilized, all very legal, and all very lethal. Some condemn me for making this comparison here in our America. But when a small group of unknown and invisible people control the outcome of America's elections, bad things do happen. Things like war, torture, attrition. I said to the insider, I have a pretty low bar for judging people to know if I should trust them or not. I ask myself, what would they do if they came for the Jews?
Thank you. That's from Weary Grace. And we're going to hear more from Nancy Toby after the break. This is WSMN 1590 Israel.
Hashem Elokei Yisrael Meha'olam ve'ad ha'olam Baruch Ad Hashem Elokei Yisrael Meha'olam ve'ad ha'olam Baruch Ad Hashem Elokei Yisrael Meha'olam ve'ad ha'olam Amen ve'amen Amen ve'amen Amen
WSMN
and WSMNRadio.com.
Hi, Sandy Davis for Snow Country, brought to you by MountainAccess.com. Elevate your mountain experience. Go to MountainAccess.com. Good snow, mild weather, and plenty of time off. A nice combination to enjoy a great holiday weekend. Chuck was out enjoying the snow in Vermont.
Pico, Vermont has that old school feel, from the big fireplace and the rustic base lodge to the friendly atmosphere on the mountain. Two high-speed quad chairs get you to easy cruisers and funky natural trails. 49 of the groomed intermediate run is a long, sweet cruise from the 4,000-foot summit of Pico. I'm Chuck Devine.
At Mount Sunapee, riding strong through the holiday weekend, up over 60 runs open. Ragged Mountain with a six-pack and 28 trails total. Waterville Valley now to 40 runs, including a few different terrain parks. The same for Loon with 46 trails. Up to Cannon, almost 70 runs open, including the Mittersill, the inbounds backcountry area. Bretton Woods had an even 100 trails in full operation. While at King Pine, ready for some nighttime skiing on the holiday, 16 trails open. More at snowcountry.com. I'm Andy Davis.
Steven.
Who said that?
Me, down here.
What are you, a yellow booger?
I'm a banana slug, Steven.
Well, what are you doing in my room?
I'm your sense of adventure. Don't you remember me? Don't you know that we miss you?
Miss me? Who misses me?
You know, all your friends in the forest. The trees, the pond, that little fort that you made out of branches. We all miss you.
Mom took me to the forest last year.
I'm a slug, Steven. It took me a long time to get here.
Oh, I guess that makes sense.
The forest is not that far away. Have an adventure today. I'm sure your mom would take you.
You're right. I should get out. I want to have fun. Play in puddles, catch frogs, and climb trees. Hey, Mom!
Yeah, hon?
Steven! What is that in your hand?
It's my sense of adventure, Mom. It's telling me we need to get out of the house and have some fun in nature today.
Come to the forest where the more adventurous you lives. Check out discovertheforest.org for cool places nearby. Brought to you by the U.S. Forest Service and the Ad Council.
My name is Abe Lincoln, and I've been thinking about this cool place that you can go. It's a website that I speak of called USA.gov. It's government information online, and that's mighty fine. USA.gov. Got questions on your log cabin? Housing answers, yeah, they have them. USA.gov is your official source. Get Social Security info, whatever that is. ID theft prevention tips, because that's your biz. Even changed my address, and I don't mean the Gettysburg. Find government auctions, jobs, apply for student aid. Hey, I wouldn't lie, I'm Honest Abe. It's government made easy for the people. Take it from the dude in the stovepipe hat. USA.gov is where it's at. So don't wait 67 years to check it out. And that, my fellow Americans, is what I'm talking about.
Catch the 12-Step Radio Show, Stepping Out, Sunday mornings at 6 on 1590 WSMN.
We're back with Israel is Real, and we're speaking with Nancy Toby about her new publication called Weary Grace. And it's gone by so quickly. I just want to say hi again to, we know our mom and my daughter are listening all the way in Israel and watching us on the webcam, which is working on WSMNradio.com. So Nancy, we have hardly any time, and I would like to just say to the people out there, our listeners, that this is great, this is wonderful, and tomorrow you'll be doing a reading and meet the author event at Congregation Beitenu, which is on Northern Boulevard in Amherst, and it's at 4 o'clock. The event is free, so if anyone who is listening would like to actually meet Nancy and hear more from this wonderful book, please go to www.betenu.org, that's BETENU.ORG, and you can find out how to get there. So that's tomorrow, January 16th at 4 p.m. at Congregation Betenu. Nancy, George wanted to ask you a little a question.
Thank you. Hi, Nancy. How are you?
Hi, good.
Good. Your sister sent me an interesting bio about you last night. You're certainly active. You're the chair of the New Hampshire Fair Elections Committee, website editor for Democracy for New Hampshire, as well as the co-founder. My question to you is, what type of advice could you give to somebody in a similar position like yourself? I mean, currently you're diagnosed with MS, yet it seems like you're not letting that deter you from participating in public service, getting involved, and staying active. What advice could you give to somebody in a similar situation like yourself, who is battling through MS, yet, you know, trying to help them cope with a happier life?
Thank you for that question. That's a great question. You know, when I was doing all that crazy stuff, like founding Democracy for New Hampshire and going around the country being a democracy warrior and stuff, I was denying my MS to myself. I was telling myself, you know, this is not going to stop me. It's not going to stand in my way. I'm going to keep going no matter what. And that was exactly the wrong thing for me to do. What I learned when I stepped back over the past couple of years, which I had to do because I really brought myself and my life to a crashing halt. What I have learned during this time is that you need to not deny your condition. Now, I intentionally called, I really struggled over the title, The Life and Times of an MS Endowed Democracy Warrior. I didn't want to call it the MS Stricken or whatever, but MS Endowed. And by that, I mean that MS, I am endowed with this condition, which has allowed me to see life and live life differently. And what I recommend to people with any condition is to embrace it, to recognize it. With the MS specifically, what it has done is it has told me to slow down, to embrace love, and to be a loving person, and to listen to yourself. And when you have to stop, you stop. When you're ready to go, go again. But basically, it's a matter of managing your life and your, you know, with whatever physical limitations you may have, you just have to manage it, and then you can do whatever you want to do.
That's interesting. We were talking before the show. It all starts with you. It's about accepting your situation, who you are, your limitations, but building a happy lifestyle around that, and I think you'll be happier in the long run.
Absolutely.
We don't have a lot more time. I do want to remind people again that you can pick up Nancy's book. It's advance orders right now at www.wearygrace.com, WearyGrace.com. And also, again, she'll be speaking tomorrow, if you're in the area, in Amherst, New Hampshire, at Congregation Beitenu at 4 o'clock. So please, you can find us at www.israelisreal.weebly.com. To find out more information, you can write us at israelisrael1590@gmail.com.
I want to say that it's worth it. Every word, it's worth it. I like it. Okay. The sun has set in Israel, and in New Hampshire, we will soon welcome Shabbat. Our Torah portion this week is Vayera. It's also Rosh Chodesh Shevat. The nation of Israel was born in Egypt. The first to discern their peoplehood was Paro, of all people. He was the first to identify us as a nation, with a special spirit that threatened both him and all of Egypt. The fact that we did not then identify ourselves as a nation is no coincidence. Just like a newborn, the Jewish people did not know themselves or their worth or task. The hatred of Paro and the Egyptian for Israel taught us the hard way that indeed Israel is a nation. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom, Israel. We do have another 2 minutes. Nancy, would you like to read just a short segment just to take us out? And also, we've been listening to Rachel, that's me, some of the music, my own music, and you can find that at rachelmusic.com, rahelmusic.com. Nancy Toby.
Weary Grace. It took me a long time to even begin to think about my tribal name. They say that when parents name their children, there is divine intervention. Angels help parents to make sure the child's name is the right one. If the divine intervention fails, who knows why, angels on break, stubborn parents. If it fails, that child is doomed to spend his life trying to find out who he really is. This explains a lot, I think. I have 4 given names, first and second American names, and first and second Hebrew names, the tribal names. Where did the divine intervention occur, I might wonder? I've never felt much attached to my American names, Nancy Louise. They hover around me like a fly finding its rightful place in the universe, calling my attention with its buzz. But more often than not, I just as soon swat it away as the annoyance it feels to be. But the tribal names, that's a different story altogether. They seem to speak my essence pretty well. First of all, they're very beautiful sounding. Hanalea. They flow off the tongue like a pair of dusky ballerinas softly stepping into a desert dance. But more than this, my tribal names evoke my soul and my prayers as I poke around in this life of mine.
We're listening to Rachel and
Sonia.
And we thank our wonderful guest today, my sister, Nancy Toby. Shabbat Shalom, Nancy.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
We're on the air every Friday from 9 to 10 in the morning on Radio WSMN 1590, Nashua's News and Talk. So we wish you all the best. Shabbat Shalom. And we'll hear, just taking us out, Rachel Music, rahelmusic.com. Shabbat Shalom. ותחולל ארץ ותבל